Following the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, Yeshua and his disciples returned to the Galilee. But they didn't find much respite from the near constant hounding by Herod Antipas, who was bent on putting a stop to Yeshua's exploits. More and more, the people were speaking of Yeshua as the desired king of Israel, a title and office which Herod Antipas was determined to obtain for himself. We taught on this antagonism between Yeshua and Herod Antipas in our previous teaching titled A Tale of Two Kings, available on our video archives and on our blog. Now, it wasn't long after arriving back in the Galilee that Yeshua once again set out for Jerusalem. But it was not yet Passover. It was not yet time for Yeshua to face his execution and resurrection. It was the time of the Feast of Dedication, or better known to us as Hanukkah. This was not a feast mentioned at all in the Hebrew Scriptures. It was not a pilgrimage feast requiring all males to attend. The only place in Scripture which makes mention of the Feast of Hanukkah is in the Gospel accounts of John. Let's look at John 10:22. Now it was in the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, knowing the hostility and enmity that he faced in Jerusalem just a few weeks prior, why would Yeshua risk another trip to Jerusalem, the very heart of his enemy's territory, when it was not required of him to go? Why would he risk being arrested or even killed before his time? Now, there was much more to this journey than simply celebrating this minor and relatively new festival. The festival of Hanukkah was established less than 200 years prior to Yeshua's time. It was established to commemorate the rededication of the temple following the victory of Judah Maccabees and the Hasmoneans over the Greek Empire of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. There is very little record of how Hanukkah was actually celebrated in Yeshua's day. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus, who was alive at the time of the Second Temple and eyewitness to its destruction in 70 CE, does give us a brief description of Hanukkah. So on the 5th and 20th day of the month of Kislev, which the Macedonians call Apeleios, the Maccabees lit the lamps that were on the menorah and offered incense upon the golden altar, and had laid loaves out upon the table of the bread of the presence, and offered burnt offerings on the new altar which they had constructed. And Judah celebrated the festival of the restoration of the sacrifices of the temple for 8 days. They made a law for their posterity that they should keep a festival on account of the restoration of their temple worship for 8 days. And from that time to this, we celebrate this festival, and it is called Lights. I suppose the reason was because this liberation exceeding our hopes shined on us, and that hence became the name given to the festival. The gospel accounts do not elaborate on the possible reasons why Yeshua would decide to go up to Jerusalem for this minor festival. I'm sure that the pressure from both Herod Antipas and from the corrupt Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, who had given their allegiance to Rome, was mounting and becoming a major issue and potential hindrance to Yeshua's mission and ministry. Yeshua may have decided to return to Jerusalem after news of the attack and slaughter of many Galileans in Jerusalem by Pontius Pilate, who was a man of unusual and sadistically brutal character, even for Roman standards. Look at Luke 13:1-2. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Were these Galileans whom Pilate had slaughtered believers and followers of Yeshua? We don't know. We can infer, however, from the text of the Gospels that the news of this quickly reached Yeshua in the Galilee. By the phrasing of Yeshua's answer to them, those bearing this news were most likely a few of his detractors and not followers or disciples. Yeshua nevertheless took the opportunity to teach them about the nature of the kingdom of God, continuing with Yeshua's answers in verse 3 through 5. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Based upon many texts, Judaism of Yeshua's day equated sickness and death, suffering and mortality, with the punishment for sin. There are numerous examples in the Torah of those struck with leprosy because of some committed sin. Look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 8. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. Just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Now, many people in the Bible were struck with leprosy. Even kings were not immune to the effects of this sin. Look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. Yeshua meets the news of the death of the Galileans at the hand of Pilate by posing a rhetorical question in verse 4. There is no record of a fallen tower and the death of 18 people outside of this biblical account. Yet it seems that this incident was recent and commonly known, or perhaps even happened while Yeshua and the disciples were last in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeshua was using the death of the Galileans and those killed in the collapse of the tower to make a point and perhaps a prophetic statement about the near future destruction that awaits the city of Jerusalem. He appears to use these incidents to teach about guilt and repentance. The Apostle James later wrote of the equation of sin and death. James 1, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Paul, in his numerous epistles, writes often of the wages of sin and death. James, Paul, and the Master himself were all speaking in broader terms. Natural disasters and accidents befall all of us. But does falling victim to such things mean that we are being punished for some hidden or open sin? I don't think that's what Yeshua or the apostles were actually saying. We have probably all witnessed the death of a close friend or loved one by disease or accidents through no fault of their own. The saying that bad things happen to good people is true. Yeshua had a bigger lesson in mind that we should take hold of when we experience death and disease around us. Yeshua taught that the death of these Galileans who were slaughtered in the temple and those who died in the collapse of the tower suffered the fate that awaits an entire generation. He treated both incidents as a harbinger to a future and a continuation of his central message to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Yeshua then shares a parable of the fig tree with his followers. Look at Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." Yeshua uses this parable to further his message of repentance. If we observe the illustration in these terms, we get a clearer picture of the Master's teaching. First, the fig tree in this parable is the vineyard and is indicative of the Messianic age. God is the owner of the vineyard. The vineyard itself is Israel. The fig tree is the generation that Yeshua indicated would face judgment, and Yeshua is the vine dresser. The fruit of the tree is repentance. The husbandry performed is the ministry of proclaiming the kingdom and calling for repentance. The cutting down of the tree is judgment. The overall message is that the time for repentance and returning to God is short. The fig tree was young at only 3 years old. Yeshua's ministry here on earth is exactly 3 years old at this point, and his time remaining with them is also short. He had to quickly get his message across and prepare his disciples to continue his mission. Not long after this, Yeshua heads for Jerusalem and the Feast of Hanukkah. On his way, he stops off in many villages and teaches his disciples using many parables, two of which are the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Luke 13:18-22. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened." And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Yeshua was looking to guide and redirect the thinking of his followers. They were continuing to question him about his kingdom in terms of him leading a rebellion, defeating the Roman occupation, and reestablishing the Davidic kingdom as spoken of by the prophets. Yeshua, on the other hand, wanted to bring them a message of a different kind of kingdom, which would be established prior to the final redemption and prior to the physical defeat of their enemies on earth. He wanted them to understand the establishment of the Messianic Age here and now. In these 2 short parables, he was illustrating this Messianic Age. The sower is the Son of Man, Yeshua. The mustard seed is the message of the kingdom of heaven. The field is the world. The tree, when fully grown, is the kingdom fully realized. And the birds of the air are the nations. The lesson to be learned in this parable is that the kingdom starts out small, but grows to dominate the surrounding land. In the 2nd parable, Yeshua is like the woman folding in a small amount of leaven into a large batch of dough. The leaven represents the message of the kingdom of God rather than the more common representation of sin. Leaven is used here in a positive sense rather than a negative. Just as the small amount of leaven will be spread throughout the entire batch of dough, so too will the message of the kingdom of God, introduced in a small amount by Yeshua himself, it will be spread out to the whole world by his disciples. While still traveling and taking the time to stop and teach in the various villages along the way, Yeshua is approached by a man with an important and timely question. Luke 13:23-24. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." In other words, the man wanted to know if entrance to the kingdom of God and the world to come was broad or was narrow. The popular view among first century Judaism is the broad view that all Israel will be saved. At first glance, Paul seems to take the broad view position in Romans. Look at Romans 11:25-28. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." However, because Paul is rather thorough and long-winded in his dissertations, we must look at Paul's writings in a much broader context. In keeping with the teachings of Yeshua as well as those of John the Baptist, Paul teaches that one's Jewishness is not the basis for salvation. Look at Romans 9:4-6. "Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. But is it not that the word of God has taken no effect? For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Yeshua also held a narrow view and warned his followers not to rely on their Jewish heritage to save them or to guarantee their entrance into the kingdom of heaven. One must first accept and walk in the covenant by faith. Yeshua warned Nicodemus, a Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin, to seek a spiritual transformation. John 3:1-3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Yeshua was teaching them that if they desire to enter into eternal life, they must first love God with all their heart and love their neighbor as themselves. Now, this is the very foundation of the law or Torah. If you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Yeshua addresses the man's question directly. Look at Luke 13:24-27. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer to you and say, "I do not know you, where you are from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Again, Yeshua answers by including a brief parable, the parable of the closed door. The master of the house closes the door after all his invited guests arrive. When more come knocking on the door, the master of the house does not recognize them. He answers their knock by sending them away with the words, "I do not know you, where you are from." This is similar to the rabbinic principle of, or practice, of banning a disciple or student from the presence of their master or rabbi for various reasons. In this parable, we perhaps see an example of disciples becoming too comfortable or arrogant and complacent in their position with the master of this particular house. They ate and drank in his presence while the master taught in their streets, but they didn't take his teachings seriously. In this parable, the owner of the house represents the Son of Man. The house is the messianic banquet in the kingdom. The door on which they knock is salvation or entrance to the kingdom. Those left outside are the unrepentant. The meaning of this parable is summed up nicely in its similar elements to those found in the Sermon on the Mount and the parable of the 10 virgins. First look at Matthew 7:22-23. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And then in Matthew 25:10-12, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Now, according to Jewish belief about the Messianic age, we will be present at a great banquet, and the Messiah will gather the exiles from the four corners of the earth. This is reflected in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 8:11. "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Those of us who are the resurrected disciples will have a seat at the table along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. but there will, unfortunately, be those who knock at the door and will be turned away. Yeshua continued on his journey up to Jerusalem for the Festival of Lights, teaching and admonishing his disciples and followers in the villages along the way. Many believed him and began to see the kingdom of God and the messianic age revealed before them. It is appropriate that Yeshua would return to Jerusalem for the Festival of Hanukkah. In his journey to attend this Festival of Light, realizing that time is of the essence, Yeshua, the light of the world, traveled once again to Jerusalem to light the pathway of salvation and to shine his light on the very gates of the kingdom of heaven. Yeshua, the light of the world, is bringing the great light to a spiritually darkened house of God for all to see. I'm Dan Cathcart for Moed Ministries International. Shalom and be blessed. Thank you for listening today. Brenda and I invite you to visit our website at moedministries.com. That's Moed, M-O-E-D, Ministries, all one word, .com. On our website, we have many free resources for Bible study, including our video archives of past teachings and our blogs. Also on our website is our bookstore, where you will find all of our study materials designed for small group and family Bible studies, along with DVDs of many of our most popular teachings. While visiting our website, be sure to sign up for our newsletter and email announcements. It is completely free, and we have exclusive content that is only available to email subscribers. The sign-up form is on our homepage. Thank you again for tuning in today. I'm Dan Cathcart. Shalom, and be blessed.